Just before we begin, I'm going to introduce to you the All Asian Creation Conference, which is coming together very nicely. So the papers have been finalized, more or less, except for the overseas speakers who need their miscellaneous work passes to be approved by the government. So in June, we will know for sure they will be coming. The good news is that my professor from Brooks Bible College is coming. I invited him to come to give a paper, and he actually come. He will come. And we have arranged for him to speak at Emmaus on the 17th of August, and also here on the 24th of August. So I encourage you to register. He's going to give a paper there on the design of man from Genesis chapter 1. I think they're going to charge him about $50 per registration, and then attend the entire conference. So this is a heads up for you that Dr. Ricker will be here speaking on the 24th of August. So bring your friends along. I can ask him to make it a little slant, his message towards evangelism, so your friends and family members can hear the gospel as well. So we're going to cover session one of Daniel and I. I'm going to ask Jala to distribute per family a copy of the chronology which I prepared for you. And I'm sure this will be helpful for you when you go through some of the dates in terms of history, because we're going to cover a lot of history here. There are a lot of dates in Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we'll try to synchronize with the secular empire's data, so that you have a biblical worldview of chronology. Now, you remember in the Ruth series, I tried to give you the theme at the end. Then maybe for five sessions is okay. That is already too much for some of you. But here I want to start with the theme of the entire book of Daniel, from the Exodus to the end. And if you want to know why I'm starting in the midpoint, is in the subtitle there, God Shapes the World's Kingdom to Bring His People Home. That is from my perspective, reading the entire book. I did all the analysis, and I believe this is what God wants us to know, that He's caring for us. He wants to bring us home. And you will discover this as you go through chapter 9 in a few moments. God works in both natural and supernatural ways. Now, there are some academics who are anti-supernatural, so they say Daniel is not the author, Daniel has written it, or Daniel has written the whole thing down after the events have happened. Now, that means these people have issues with God, and we don't want to go that way, so I'm not going to cover their reasons why they go that way. I think they have issues with God, we're going to deal with them. Our text is really straightforward. Tell us that Daniel is the one who wrote it. He's an author, and he recorded history as it happens. Yeah. As it happens, he recorded all the vision as it happened, before history even confirming. So he is given as a mouthpiece by God to speak for him in his time, and also for our time, because God viewed him highly esteemed person, which we will cover a bit later. The chronology, printed chronology that you have there, is based on this series of books from Daniel Gregg, a Messianic Jew. He's actually a very clever guy, because he writes computer programs, so he's able to do a lot of calculations as well in terms of translating the Jewish months into the solar months, the days and things like that, in the week, the sabbatical years. So those require a lot more detailed work, and he was able to do it. So I'm giving you a bridge printed chronology from the 7th edition, which is the latest one, the sixth and the fifth editions as well, because every edition he's got some materials which are a little bit different. This biblical chronology is based on three Venuses. The Word of God, which is coming from the third heaven, which is in his residence, so the Word of God is speaking from God to his authors who he appointed to write for him, so that we get a copy of the Word of God. Yeah. The second Venus is the astronomy in the second heaven. I showed you a little bit in the last lesson about the birth of Christ. So some of these things are actually recorded in heaven. You just have to go back through software that can record this movement of the stars, which the Babylonian wise men are really good at. And then it has to synchronize also with the archaeology of the first heaven, which is history. Archaeology means tablets are recorded in different languages, and they need to be read and deciphered and see how they synchronize with the God's biblical history. Okay. So it's all these are in there, in these particular volumes, and in your chronology, which I have given to you. So as we move through history with all the dates, we will cover some of those dates in that printed chronology, and I will allude you to that when we deal with those dates. Okay. Now there are two languages used for Daniel, in Daniel, to write it. So Daniel wrote in two languages. Aramaic, his text is in the Bible in five places. The last chunk is actually in Daniel chapter 2 verse 4, the second part of verse 4 to 7, the last verse, chapter 7, the last verse 18. But there are also other passages. So we will cover mainly Jeremiah 10:11, which is only one verse out of all the verses Jeremiah wrote. That one is in Aramaic. And we'll cover Daniel. I think Pastor John is covering those in Ezra, when he goes through the book of Ezra later on in chapter 4 and chapter 7 in the official letters, which is written by the king or by the people to the king. Okay. Now, when I begin at Brooks, I have no intention of studying for a certificate in biblical languages, because there was nothing to study which interests me. So I say I myself go on to study the basic Hebrew, at least I know the basic stuff. I didn't realize that I actually continue through, and I've just finished the intermediate Greek, and I will do the advanced Greek one more time, and I'll finish with the entire all the languages. Now, so my study group and I have a study group with these few students around the world. We meet every Tuesday, my time, which is 8 to 10 o'clock. We go through the entire Aramaic passages. So we translated everything there, which is on the screen. We also translated the entire Daniel 1 to 11. We have one more chapter to do, and we will do it over the summer holidays. By translating the passage, we basically slow down and look at every word, particularly the verb system, because the verbs tell us grammar as well. And this will allow us to interpret the whole thing correctly. So I'm going to show you just one later on, because of this translation, there is a new insight into how chapter 9 verse 24 is arranged in the Hebrew text. So this is a driving force for me to teach Daniel in the next 3 to 4 years, because I can only have time to do four to six lessons a year. And this year I'm going to do 4. So there are 12 chapters plus maybe a few big ones. So I think we'll work on 3 to 4 years. But God will work mysterious behind the scene for us. So he will minister to you individually at your level. So that's what I believe, and I'm praying for that as well. Okay. So if you go to the internet and look at how the Daniel book is structured, so this is very common. Yeah, they say that is the first 7 chapters, there is a chiastic structure in the first 7 chapters, but then chapters 8 and 12 are off sync with chapter 1 to 7. So is there really a chiastic structure? In Ruth, we can see the entire book is chiastic. So I'm not sure. So I can only say the outline of this chapter is probably useful. And I want to be cautious as well, because when you use such a broad chiastic structure for by chapter, you may actually go wrong with the idea. Yeah. So all I can say, Daniel may have used chiastic structure to write chapter 1 to 7, but we don't really know. The rest is inconsistent with chapter 8 to 12. But the question is, why are two languages used? First, if we follow the chiastic structure here given, then it is probably satisfied the chiastic structure, because the Aramaic text is in chapter 2 to 7. Chapter 1 to chapter 8 seems to talk about using the Hebrew language. Yeah. But let me give you three other reasons which I think is probably more probable. Daniel was only fluent in Aramaic after he studied a 3-year degree in Bachelor of Babylonian Studies. Right? We'll go through that in the next session, which is in October. All official transactions in Aramaic are in the Aramaic for public records. I think that might be a good reason for that. All post-exilic visions is for national consumption in Israel, so it's written in Hebrew. So I think these are probably the reasons why combination, but we don't really know, because it's not given explicitly in the book of Daniel and other parts of the Bible. But a true chiasm is given in Genesis 1 verse 27. As I read it, I structured it this way for you to see it clearly. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay. So you can see here, this is what we call a double inverted parallelism in Hebrew poetry, with the A prime in between the two ideas. Yeah. Now these are true chiasm, because it is in the same verse, not in big chunks of text to reveal those ideas, right? So is the Bible, is Genesis poetic, but in this verse? Yes. Is this literary? Yes. Is it literal? Yes. So people who paint a bust that Genesis is poetic, therefore it's not historical, it's a problematic, and they're having problem with certain sections of the Bible. So we don't believe in those kind of terms. Yeah. Now, just a matter by way of introduction, there are four interpretations being put forward how to interpret Daniel chapter 9. The first is the method of historical messianic, which is 490 years of continuous period until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. We don't believe that because we believe in the second one, which is dispensational futurist. 69 weeks fulfilled, there's a gap, and then the final 70th week, the final week is not happening yet. We are living in the gap at this moment. Okay. And then you have the symbolic, non-literal one. These are the ones who cannot believe in the supernatural text in Daniel. So they say everything is symbolic, is nothing to do with history, which of course we also don't believe that. And then you have the preterists, which is very similar to the historical messianic one. They say everything is completed in the first century events, so culminating in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So we also don't believe in that one. Because if you look at the holistically, the entire Bible, including the New Testament, the way to interpret Daniel 9 is better through the dispensational futurist method of interpretation. But of course there are different views on the timing of the gathering unto Christ, popularly known as the rapture. So you have the mid, you have the pre-mid, post-trib, plus also Jacob Prash view of the intra-seal rapture as well. So this one is basically probably still need a little bit more study, but it's up to you to choose what you want to believe. Let me give you the Daniel 9 outline. So you have Daniel trusted into the perspective of time when he reads the book of Jeremiah. Okay, so we'll go through those reading a bit later. And then he began praying for Israel from the Exodus to the exile. Yeah, so prayer of retrospective history. But before he finished his prayer, he was paused through Gabriel's visit. And then Gabriel came and gave him a message of forward history pronounced to the entire world. And this is the history we are living in at this moment in time. Now, there is a, I want to show this to you because I want to contrast this with Daniel's prayer. This is from a Canaanite church in Canada. It is blasphemy and their Lord is Satan. So I'm not going to read to you, but you have a look. And I'm going to contrast this with the Daniel's prayer. Okay, and we can spend some time on Daniel's prayer because I think this is really important for us. So the churches are becoming like that, yeah? In Canada, in the Western world, in US, in the UK, in Australia, New Zealand, they're becoming like this. So if your Bible, if you turn to Daniel 9, because I haven't got everything written on the slide for you, this is just a cue to turn to chapter 9, Daniel. And I'm going to read to you the entire chapter first, then we spend some time dwelling a little bit more in details, what is going on, or what the Lord is trying to tell us today. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books of the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So that's a background, the first three verses. Then the prayer proper, starting in verse 4. And I pray to Yahweh my God and confess and say, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is a day, it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away in the countries to which you have banished them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Verse 10. Nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God, to walk in his laws which he put before us through his slaves the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus, he has established his words which he has spoken against us and against our judges who judge us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. Verse 15. So now, O God, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine and on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we have not presented our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, verse 20, this is a midpoint, starting at the midpoint, yeah? Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then a man, Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued, so I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. So that is the midpoint of the entire chapter, because Gabriel come now and want to give insight to Daniel on the future. Seventy weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint your holy of holies. So you are to know and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and mold, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people, the prince who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are decreed. And I will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who make desolate. So that is a good reading of the Word of God from chapter 9, verse 27. Okay. So let me summarize the key messages from 1 to 27 for you here. in chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1 to 2, Daniel gained insights from reading the scrolls. Yeah? Scroll is a better word for the books, because I think books is probably more modern the way we look at it, but it's written in scrolls anyway. Yeah. Talk a bit about more in verse 1 and 2 later on. Daniel fasted, prayed, and supplicated for Israel in verse 3 to 6. 7 to 14, Daniel sought God's righteousness, compassion, and forgiveness while confessing the sins and rebellion of Israel. Okay. Daniel beseeched God's compassion for the return of the Jews on behalf of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. In verse 15 to 19, then verse 20 to 23, Daniel was interrupted by Gabriel's visit. And then the last four verses, Daniel received insights on the 77s of the future history of Israel and the world. Okay. So there are a lot of applications and also questions that we can ask ourselves just looking at these key messages and also reading of the entire prayer of Daniel. Do we read and study the Bible, especially the New Testament? Probably the first question that we can ask ourselves, right? Do we pray or pray and fast for Singapore? I seldom do it. I do it, but I seldom do it. But this is serious prayer from Daniel, yeah? In sackcloth and ashes. Basically, he's identifying with Israel and the people in repentance. And he said, I sin against God as well, as part of it, but he didn't, right? As we will see in chapter 1 again later on in October, how great he is as a person who is faithful to God in terms of faithfulness. Do we confess the national sins? Singapore is not a national sins. Do we pray for Jerusalem and Israel, that God may fulfill his purposes through the city and also to the nation? So a consistent Christian is measured by his faithfulness to the Word of God and also in prayers. That means by aligning our life with God's mission for me or for you individually. God has a mission for you and we have to align it, yeah, with that. You may not go out and become a missionary somewhere. You may not be like me going to speak in different churches, but you do have a mission. Maybe speaking to your family members, maybe speaking to those that you know in your workplace, in your schools, in your circle of influence. Let me just digress a little bit, bringing in Luke 17, verse 32, 33. Remember Lot's wife. This is a warning from Jesus to his followers. Yeah. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now the context there is actually the catching up of the living saints and his coming, second coming. Okay. So the question is, are we ready to meet him if he's coming anytime? Or at the appointed time, actually, I believe in the appointed time. There's a destruction going on in Singapore. Now, the government is very helpful trying to address the seniors' age-related conditions. Yeah, there's a lot of emphasis on that aging well and things like that. But the entire process has been hijacked by many parties internationally. So I know a lot of people listening to YouTubes every day, few hours, just on health things. And so Christians have been also influenced to prioritize longevity over spiritual growth. And it's a problem. What do you choose if a health workshop seminar is run on Sunday? Do you come to church or go to the health workshop? So thank God that he's coming at the appointed time, not any time. Because we will never be ready. Many people will never be ready at any time. Yeah? But at the appointed time, there will be some trials, some testing to get us ready. Okay? Now you thought this is just for the end time, but actually there's another passage. In fact, there are six or seven passages which are like that in the entire New Testament. Luke 9:23-24. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life and will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. Now in English it's very difficult to understand some of this because of the use of the grammar in Greek, which I put them down there in bracket for you to see it. A past action is usually in past tense, right? But it's written in the present tense. So that's a problem. Because there is no equivalent English tenses to communicate the way the Greek wants us to know. God communicates in the Greek language. That's one of the benefits of studying Greek, really to know the tenses. So verse 24 is talking about conditional thing. If you want to save your own life, then you will lose it. A future action that has not happened yet. Okay. But you lose your life now for his sake. Not just lose your life for anything, for any purposes, but for his sake. Then you will save it. Okay. So we have to get close to God rather than being caught up with this health fashion of the day. So this context is not just the end time, but the entire Christian life from conversion to the consummation. I think we can ask ourselves some questions as well. What Bible verse is God speaking to us today? For example, oops, I haven't touched the Bible yet today. Maybe that's an answer. Or maybe yesterday God spoke to me, but what about today? Yeah. Can you pray for the meal before we eat? And this is very common in what I find in some of the interactions I have with different people groups. Christians, most of them, even we gather together, they do not want to pray before we start to eat a meal. They want to eat straight away. It's a problem. And I say we should give thanks. So we say, why don't you give thanks? So the parent will say, I don't want to give thanks, I'll get my eldest child to give thanks. The eldest child is also the one, give thanks, run to the youngest. And then again, you go back to the parent pray, oh, we have such a wonderful day, wonderful time, you know, all these things. Then we need the last sentence, thank you for the food. So we can see that the Christian life is not really aligned with what God is wanting us to do. And this is the issue in the Christian church today. Maybe I give you even a more challenging question. Can you pray for my Parkinson's condition? Now. No, I don't want to pray for you because I don't know how to pray for you. Okay, let's go back to Daniel's prayer. Now the year was 538 BC, you go to the chronology, page 5. Daniel was about 83 to 85 years old if he's captured in 605 BC at 16 to 18 years old. Okay, you just add them up, you know, there's a strict math there, nothing complicated. Daniel's prayer begins in verse 4 and ended in verse 19. So I tried to read verse 4 and 19 on my own. Yeah. It took me about 2.5 minutes to read. I think in Hebrew they say you take also 2 to 3 minutes, depending on how fast you read. If I read in Hebrew, I would take 5 to 10 minutes to read because it's just too difficult to read, too many diacritical marks. I'm not fluent yet in reading Hebrew. So it took Gabriel 2 to 3 minutes in his angelic form to travel from the throne of God to Daniel in Babylon. Because in verse 23 it says, at the beginning of the supplication the word was issued to give you a message, then Gabriel came. Yeah. So we take it as that. Now, does this duration indicate angelic speed or Daniel's prayer time? Verse 21, it's all in the text. And while I was still speaking in prayer, then a man Gabriel touched me. So Daniel has not done praying yet. So which means that this is really angelic speed in earth's time. Okay. 2.5 minutes or 2 to 3 minutes from the throne of God to visit Daniel. That's how fast it is. It's supernatural. So that's why people don't believe it. You know, those anti-supernatural Christians. So we can also segment or categorize Daniel's prayer into these three forms. Yeah. First, verse 4 to 19, he talks about the covenantal prayer. It's a covenantal prayer where Daniel focuses on the Jewish return home on behalf of Jerusalem and the temple. So he asks for God's compassion on Jerusalem and on the temple and on the nation of Israel. Not on himself, not on the Israelites, but a covenant that God made with the people of Israel that he made. He would dwell in the temple, dwell in the city of Jerusalem. Then of course Gabriel's visit in the mirror. Then the Gabriel's give another covenantal future that it must be decreed. It's a contract already done. Yeah, with God, with the whole world, even though the world doesn't know, or Israel doesn't know yet. Gabriel explains the future history in terms of restoration, the Messiah and the King of the world. That means the final ruler that is going to come to rule the earth for about 3.5 years. So this is a prayer contrast. Daniel emphasized the past covenantal history, which is part of Israel's constitution. Gabriel provided insight in the future covenantal history. So there is a return of the Jews to Jerusalem, going home. There is also a going home for us to heaven. Okay? It's meant to be like this. Now there are some end time teachers use verse 24 to 27 and emphasize Israel history separate from Christians. But God has only one timeline for Israel, the church, and also for the world. There are no two timelines, no different objectives. There's another interesting study which I did was on the usage of God's names in Daniel. Daniel used three words, God, Yahweh, and Adonai, and I counted all the verses in the use of these words in all the verses in the entire book of Daniel 1 to 12, and that's how it's distributed. Chapter 9 is the most concentrated use of the word God, Yahweh, and Adonai. In fact, Yahweh is only present in Daniel 9. But when Daniel used God, he's talking about, he used it for public or for general discourses. That's what I believe it is. That's why it's spread in the beginning part of it. Yahweh is for private and personal prayer, same as Adonai as well. Because the same word God is used for also Babylonian gods. If you read Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 particularly, you will see that God is used for also Babylonian gods. Although we, in English, once translated, they put in a small g, okay, rather than a big g. So to differentiate the secular God versus God, the Most High, which qualifier, the Most High, of the context referencing God of Israel. So let's go to verse 1 and 2 again, because there are some interesting things there which we need to understand a little bit more. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The king there is Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus. Okay, it's all given there, the information is sufficient. Now, in the chronology, I say there's Stahl, Cyrus the Great. Stahl, Cyrus the Great means known in the world today. If you look at any historical document, he's called Cyrus the Great. But in the Bible, he's named as Darius the Mede. Okay? So Cyrus the Great is the one who conquered Babylon. I think it's 538 BC, I think, in the book, I cannot remember exactly. Yeah, first year of his reign is 538 BC. Now, there is also a reference that in the books of the number of the years concerning the word of the Yahweh come to Jeremiah, 70 years. Okay? Which are the books or sources of the 70 years of Jerusalem in waste? This is a question puzzling a lot of Bible teachers, Bible students. Today you will find the answer in the Torah, Leviticus 25:26 mentioned it. We'll go through the verses later on. Jeremiah 25:26 is not the book, it's the outcome of reading the books. Okay? So there are some scholars, because they cannot find the books mentioning the 70 years, so they included Jeremiah, included Jeremiah as part of the books, but it's not. Then Ezekiel 5 is the other book that contains the information related to the 70 years of exile. Daniel 9 is where he wrote it down for us to understand. His thinking, his thought from looking at those books and understand the 70 years which Jeremiah wrote about. Okay? So Jeremiah provides the answer, 70 years in total, which is served consecutively in the exile. And Jeremiah is not one of the books. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 2 to 4. Okay. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to Yahweh. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its produce. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Okay? So the basis of the land Sabbath is found here. This is the first mention of it, that they must have a Sabbath. And that is a test of faith for the Israelites. Because they're living in a semi-arid area, and they rely on agriculture to give them food. Okay? So he asked me not to do any agriculture in the seventh year. That is very hard to follow. But it's a real test, practically. So the first year of the conquest is a Sabbath, but they don't celebrate it because they have nothing. They don't produce it. So they would plant the second year, the third year, the fourth year, until the next 6 years. Well, the second year in the conquest, the first year of the cycle again. Then they will rest the land and trust God to provide enough in the sixth year for the seventh year. I think we dealt with it a little bit in one of those lessons that we dealt with maybe last year or the year before last year. Okay? Then you go to Leviticus 26, verse 33 to 34. You, however, I will scatter among the nations. This is a constitution, the blessings and the curses. Yeah? You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw a sword after you. As your land becomes desolate and your cities becomes waste. The same language that Daniel used in his prayer. Then the land will make up for its Sabbath all the days of this desolation, and you will be in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and make up for its Sabbath. So it's right there. This is one of the books or one of the scrolls that Daniel was referring to. Now, I put on the Hebrew word there just to remind me that this is Shavtotei Ha, which means that it's Sabbath, the land Sabbath, yeah? Which is different from verse 24, which we'll go and visit a bit later on, which I'm going to highlight to you why it's different. So it's basically to for the land to enjoy again the Sabbath, the rest from being toiled by the Israelites for cultivating it the seventh year. So verse 34 here provides Jeremiah the counts in sabbatical years from the Exodus to the first deportation in 597 BC. So you count them, you get sufficient sabbatical years. But of course they follow the Canaanite gods, yeah? That's why they got exiled, involving polytheism or syncretism, thereby breaking the first, second, and third commandments of the covenant. Now it's easy to see they are doing polytheism, worship of multiple gods. In our time, maybe it's more difficult because we don't have images in our home, right? We don't have, I hope you don't have. But we can have gods in our hearts, like health is one of those gods, yeah? They will take away time from being spiritual things for God. I think we should turn to Leviticus 26 verse 34 to read from 40 to 45 so that we get a full understanding of what is going on there. So turn to verse 40 of chapter 26, because I don't have it on the slide for you. If they confess iniquity and iniquity of their fathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also how they walked in hostility against me, also was walking in hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble, so that they then make up for the iniquity. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be forsaken by them, will make up for its Sabbath while it is made desolate without them. They meanwhile will be making up for their iniquity because they rejected my judgments and their soul loathed my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of the enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I also loathe them as to bring an end to them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be your God, I am Yahweh. Okay. So God saying here is this: if they pray, repent, I will release them from their captivity and bring them back home. 70 years. But 70 years must be fulfilled. Yeah? Because he said, I'm not a covenant breaking God, I'm a covenant honoring God. So that's why God do all this, because of the covenant which Daniel understood. Daniel pray according to what the law asked him to pray. The other text, which is the other book, is in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Now I have set a number of days for you corresponding to the years of the iniquity, 390 days. That you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And you shall complete this, and you shall lie down a second time. But on your right side and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, I have set it for you 40 days, a day for each year. So if you do, I think there's a calculation which I highlight to you in one of the pages, which I cannot remember which page, page 5 I think. 390 years for Israel, 40 years for Judah, total 430 years. 430 years is not 7 by 70, which is 490 years. How is it calculated? The only way to calculate it out is 430 divided by 7 to give you 61 years, 61 sabbatical years missed by the Israelites. Okay, over a period of time, a long period of time. And then you're going to divide 430 divided by 49 years to give you the Jubilee years they also missed. They all together 9 years. So 61 plus 9 give you 70 years in terms of the total exile years which they miss as Sabbath. Jubilee years also counted as Sabbath because they are not supposed to work, but they also work. So they didn't celebrate the Jubilees which God commanded them to. And you should count it from the day they ended the conquest, which is 1592, after the Exodus, which is in 1632, which is 40 years later. Okay. So if you do counting, you will arrive at the exact 70 years of exile. When 597 happened, that was the time that they were exiled. So the exile years were given in Jeremiah 25, verse 11 to 12. The whole land will be a waste place and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah doesn't know what is going on. He's just giving these words, that's why he wrote them down. Okay? Then it will be when 70 years are fulfilled that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declare the Yahweh for the iniquity, even the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Chaldeans mean Babylon in Hebrew. So Daniel read this passage and understood the missed sabbatical years because he has Jeremiah's scroll. And I'll show you in the next lesson why he's a fan of Jeremiah, because he read his scrolls. He has a scroll of the Torah, most likely, because he copied them down. Yeah? And he has a personal copy of the Torah. And also Ezekiel is probably known about Ezekiel's work as well before him. Okay. Israel was not the only nation. Babylon was punished after 70 years. Israel's timeline was also applied to other nations. So what was the next empire? Next empire was the Medo-Persian Empire, which we will cover later on when it comes to. Here's another verse here which is talking about the 70 years, which I don't have to read to you. It's just a confirmation in a few chapters later. So the insight from Jeremiah is plotted down in this particular graph here. They all look at not the BC AD years because they don't have that timeline. They want the year of creation. Okay? So that's how they count the number of years if they are counting. Or God is counting through that one as well. So we just translate into BC years, which is easy for us, which may be a little bit more rough. The year of creation is actually more accurate. Altogether, 995 years from the conquest to the exile. 565 years which they walked with God, 430 years they walked with idols. Okay? So they were punished for 430 years, which is divided by 7, and 49 will give you 70 years of exile. Okay? And the exile reigned from 597 to 528 BC. That is the time when they were returning. Yeah. At 538 BC, 10 years before the return, Daniel received a word from God about this. Yeah? That's why he prayed. And God honored that, but they only returned in 528 BC. Now let's cover the last bit of the last four verses to finish off. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy of holies. All the translations are written like this, with a series of six objectives. But when you read in the Hebrew, it's a little bit different. Okay? Now, let me explain the word weeks first. Weeks is confused with Sabbath week of 7 days. So here is Shavuim, it's a plural. It's best treated as period of 7 years. Okay? But it is not Shavtoteha, which is the Sabbath. Why is it so? Because in the future, Israel will not face any more punishment for missing the sabbatical years. The sabbatical years continue to be used, but Israel will not be punished for that. Israel will be punished for accountability, individual accountability for rejecting or accepting the Messiah. Because the Messiah is mentioned in verse 27 later on, 26, 27 later on. So that's the reason why. Yeah. The different usage of the words in Hebrew. Now we have to do also diagramming in Hebrew, in also in Greek as well. Each verse is divided into two halves, and in the first half you have the introduction for your holy city, for your people. Then you have a series of three objectives: to finish the transgression and to seal up sin, to atone for by punishment, so as to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is a final outcome of the three objectives. Okay. So it's not an objective of these four objectives in the first half. Yeah. In the second half, it's only one objective, which is to confirm vision and prophecy, so as to anoint the Holy of Holies. So you have two outcomes, four objectives, 70 periods of time. That's how it is written in Hebrew. Okay. You won't see it in the English because English is translated differently. You have to look at the diacritical marks and then you can pass it this way. This is Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, Shavuah or Shavuah. Period of 7 days of given time, but the second definition is correct. This is reference there for heptad or 7 of years. In the late biblical Hebrew, Shavuim is used, the word there, which is word mentioned in 25, 25, 24, 25, 26, 27, and Ezekiel 21, verse 28. Okay? So this is just the receipts for why it's interpreted that way. There's another one which is in the theology book for the Old Testament, which you don't have to look at it, it's just confirming the same thing. Go to 25. So you have to know and have insight that from the going out of the world to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, there will be, it will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and mode even in times of distress. So from the time of rebuilding Jerusalem, the world going out to rebuild Jerusalem, right to the time when Messiah will be the prince, okay, will be 69 sevens. Then continuing, verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city in a sanctuary. And his end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations, and decreed. So 67s ended when the Messiah was cut off, meaning the crucifixion, which we know now, hindsight, yeah. And he has nothing. Because he is coming as a Messiah, but he is gone as a Lamb of God, so he has nothing. Rejected as a Messiah and the King of Kings. So that's why Israel is punished not based on the anymore of Sabbath, but based on his rejection or acceptance of the Messiah and also the King of Kings. Now the people of the prince is referring to Titus the general. A little bit history here. In AD 67, Nero, Emperor Nero, appointed the Roman general Vespasian to suppress a revolt somewhere in Judea, somewhere in Israel, in Canaan, in the Promised Land. In 2 years later, Nero committed suicide, and so Vespasian was called back to Rome and he was crowned emperor. So he handled the whole campaign of suppressing the revolt to his son, Titus. In AD 70, Titus laid siege to Jerusalem, which fell 4 months later in AD 70. So this is the first fulfillment in this particular verse. Then there's another part of it which is the second fulfillment. The last two phrases there, even to the end there will be war, desolations and decree. So the last two phrases in Amber will be the second fulfillment at the end. Jerusalem will fall again to Gentiles, which we read in Revelation 11 and also Matthew 24 that it is so. Yeah? So you go back to the Old New Testament, Jesus gave us more information to explain this. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease, And on the wheel of the abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the final 7 years issued in a contract with Israel. The contract will include temple rebuilding, because you need a temple for sacrifices to be held, yeah, by the Jewish according to the Levitical laws. So the Jews will re-establish Levitical exercises for 3.5 years, the first part of the 7 years, the last 7 years. And Jerusalem will become Babylon in the last 3.5 years, fulfilling all the 70 years of Babylonian rule. Up to the time of Babylonian capture of 597 to 538, it's only 66.5 years. So 3.5 years is left when Jerusalem become Babylon, which we covered that some time ago. That 3.5 years will be fulfilled. So total 70 years under Babylonian rule. So we can make some conjecture based on the information given here. The contract with Israel is because the Muslim countries will be defeated in the Ezekiel war. That's my conjecture. This contract of the 7 years. Yeah. Israel will become powerful, and they can dictate the terms of the contract or the treaty. The Ezekiel war, I think, will be short, 6 to 12 months. With the armies built up in Israel within 6 months, this means an AI-driven war with missiles and drones will not be possible for some reason. We don't know. Yeah. Now you can, right? Now there's a lot of missiles and drones firing over Israel. You know, people tell to build up soldiers there, and then God will destroy the soldiers, therefore giving Israel a lot of power to negotiate a 7-year treaty. And that treaty includes the rebuilding of Jerusalem so that they can make sacrifice. So this is going backwards, losing the data in verse 27. It's a conjecture. So let me just summarize everything now. Sabbatical versus the 77 years. So the theme of this entire study in chapter 9 is God shapes the world's kingdom to bring his people home. Home to Israel, and for us home to heaven. Exodus to the exile is the first part of it. It's Jesus and Jews return to the old Jerusalem. It's covered in Daniel 1 verse 1 to 9 verse 19. Daniel 9 24 Daniel 9 verse 1, okay, to Daniel 9 verse 19. Daniel 9 verse 24 to 13 is talking about the future, Christians removed to the New Jerusalem and the restoration to the end. Yeah. So this is a two part of the history that is complete, given to Daniel, revealed to us, that we have more insights now because we have the New Testament to supplement Daniel's understanding. Well, our time is gone. I would like to end this talk here, and I'd like to pray for all of us before we go for our break. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Daniel, such a righteous and pious person, Lord, that he can pray for Israel, and that you deem him so esteemed that you will give him the future history that we can benefit from it. I want to thank you for speaking to us this morning. We want you to continue to speak to us about this in our level of understanding, that we may understand a bit more each time that we read Daniel chapter 9 and also the entire book of Daniel. So we give you thanks and praise, and we also thank you for the food that you provided for us. We want to pray, Lord, that you fellowship with us as we talk about you later on in our fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.